The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
A few passages from the Word of God in 1 Timothy. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe until I come. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture in exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and with the laying on of the hands by the board of elders. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you're the giver of good gifts to your children. We thank you for giving your very best, your son, Jesus. We praise you for who you are. We're desperately in need of a great Savior, and you provided abundantly. I pray that what goes on in this place today will exalt your son through your Holy Spirit. I thank you for Daniel Corey. I thank you for the gift that he is. I pray that he will keep preaching God's word faithfully. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Turn to 2 Timothy 2, please. Second Timothy 2, we'll start with verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to preach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Amen.
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Please remain standing.
Be seated.
Okay.
My name is Kyle Wassel, and I've had the pleasure of knowing Daniel and Lacey for a few years now, since 2009. And I would like to really say one thing. It's not so much of a testimony nor a word to the congregation, but to my friend here. We've gone through some pretty highs and lows, and I think ministry lows can probably be the lowest of lows, the worst pain. I think the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the churches in Galatia, gives an inside look into some of the pain ministers have when he tells them, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" I think there's probably only a handful of us in this room who get that verse. I think Daniel's one of them. And to that end, I want to just say two things. Despite the pain that you will experience, that you have in the past, and despite the fact that we at times may say to you, "You're like an enemy," keep preaching. Keep preaching the truth. And don't compromise. It really is a matter of life and death. And so even though the pain is real, the ministry grief is real, hold fast, print that Rutherford quote above your computer, and persevere. The second thing I'd like to say is die to yourself. Pain has a way of causing us to rethink our evaluations, our conclusions, our ministry efforts, the congregation feedback, the things we hear from the congregation causes us sometimes to second guess ourselves and the call that God Himself has placed on your life. Don't doubt that at all, but definitely remain dying to self. Dying to the opinions of men and dying to the tendency we all have to please man. In that way, I want to read a short paragraph from a man named William Still. He was a missionary and pastor. And speaking of this death to self, he says this: "Let us put it in electrical terms. You have to die a total death to self to let the current of God's power through to others. We can't stand in the way." There's an old story about the early days of broadcasting. It was to concern the very first Christmas broadcast of King George V, when a vital wire in Buckingham Palace was found to be broken, and there was no time for the engineer to do anything but to hold the two ends together in his burning hands to let the current and the king's message pass through. He goes on and says, "How far this accords with the electrical fact is not my concern, and neither is mine. But I do know it's my very great, sore, deadly, heartbreaking, agonizing cost that the word will never come through someone living. That person must be dead. You are a faithful friend, a loyal pastor, a gifted preacher, and continue to die for the glory of God, for the purity of his church, his bride. Die to self, glorify him, be forgotten. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Well, it's an honor to be here. Thank you, Brian, for the invitation. I met Daniel in 2008. We did seminary together, the Master Seminary with Kyle. I guess I was a little longer than I realize now. You had no beard back then. Now, today, I guess I could tell stories of rousing you, but that's typical par for the course when we get together, Daniel, myself, and Kyle, is to rag one another all day long, all day. But not today. No stories today. Here's a verse that I think embodies Daniel in my life. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. So not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Brother, you have encouraged me in Christ. You have shared the gospel with me time and time again. But you have deeply shared your life with me and my family. And that's what a shepherd does. He gives the gospel. He proclaims Christ to his people. But he gives of himself and he gives himself. And I praise God for you, Daniel, for you in my life. One short charge from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There is a need in today's ministry for a divine, heavenly influence upon the Christian ministry. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "My speech and my message, Daniel, were not in plausible words of wisdom, but what were they in? In the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." There is a need in your life, brother, in all of our lives, for a divine, heavenly influence upon the Christian ministry. In Acts 16, Lydia listened to Paul, not because Paul was eloquent, but because the Lord opened her heart. Amen. Right? Richard Cecil, friend of Thomas Scott, Charles Simeon, Charles Bridges, he says, quote, "There is a manifest want of spiritual influence in the ministry today. I feel it in my own case, and I see it in others." May that be true of you today, Daniel, and always. And I hope it is, and I know it is. I love you, brother.
Amen. So in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we read, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended as is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." So in a book that revolves around the significance of Christ's ascension and the corresponding gift of the Holy Spirit, Paul explains that, among other things, Jesus' gift of the Spirit to his church has to do with gifting officers or ministers for the church's building up. Calvin, conjecturing on this, said, "It may excite surprise that when the gifts of the Holy Spirit form the subject of discussion, Paul should enumerate offices instead of gifts." And then he goes on, he says, "I reply, when men are called by God, gifts are necessarily connected with offices. The calling and the ability to perform go together." He says, to Christ, we owe it that we have ministers of the gospel, and that they abound in necessary qualifications, that they execute the trust committed to them. All is his gift. And then Thomas Goodwin, citing 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, he draws the attention to the fact that the officers and the gifts that they have are the joint and distinct work of all three persons of the Godhead. Joel Beakey reminds us, "The old divines stress that ministers must seek to build the house of God with two hands, the hand of their doctrine, teaching and preaching, and the hand of their life." McShane probably said it best of all, "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents, God bless us, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awesome weapon in the hands of God." Amen. So we as a congregation know the blessing of having a gifted minister who also walks close to Jesus Christ. We've been blessed that way with someone who has both the light and the heat. They have the walk and they have the talent. And it's really no small curiosity to me that God would give us another pastor exactly the same. But that's what he's done. And then I wondered, what are you doing? It's kind of like having Willie Mays and then getting Barry Bonds at the same time. And so ownership is dedicated to this season. You know, it's like we're gonna do something. So I don't say these things just to say nice things about Brian and Daniel, though I don't mind saying nice things about them. But I'm trying to make clear that God has gifted us with a very valuable gift by bringing Daniel here to minister among us. So God's gifts are always to be received with gratitude. We're thankful for the work that he's doing. And his gifts aren't to be received and then stored away in an attic somewhere, but they're to be acted upon. We dare not take the gifts of God lightly. Again, Calvin, "By the preaching of the word is first of all declared to be no human contrivance, but a most sacred ordinance of Christ. True pastors do not rashly thrust themselves forward by their own judgment, but are raised up by the Lord. In short, the government of the church by the minister of the word is not a contrivance of men, but an appointment made by the Son of God as his own unalterable law. It demands our assent." In the near future, about 40 weeks from now, Daniel's going to step aside from the mornings and start preaching in the afternoons. And I want to encourage you to attend. God is giving us a faithful minister of the word. And for the good of our souls, we need to take advantage of the gift that God has given to us. The preaching of the word as the congregation gathers on the Lord's day is the primary means of grace for God's people. He has gifted men to the task, and in turn, he gifts us with these men. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip us for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever.
Let me just get a few things out of the way. First of all, thank you to Kyle and Ryan Wassel. And Kyle, you are a good friend, and we are glad that Sarah's here and that you're here with her. Ryan, thank you for coming all the way from Denver to join in this day. I saw these two guys many years ago when they were interns, and special guys and really tall. And Josh Loftus, thanks for being here. And Josh drove all the way from Washington, somewhere. Appreciate you being here. He's a good friend too, and he's a good friend to Daniel. Also, want to thank first of all Lacey's parents for coming and being here, and what a blessing it is to have you guys, and of course Daniel's parents. Ken and Linda, and Ken, I've counted you a friend for many years now, and it is just a delight to actually see you here on this day. And I want to give a special thanks to Lacey Corey. You are most definitely, beyond all doubt, the better half. He's unworthy of you, and he knows it. And I have a special stake just for you tonight. Now, Charlie said something, and I don't know if I heard this correctly. Did you say the next 40 weeks? Okay. That's not going to happen, but... Daniel, my brother, please stand up. I had something made for you. We're going to put it on your office door. This is a dead turtle. Now, there's a joke, because at a fire conference a number of years ago, I made a joke about a dead turtle, and the dead turtle's become the symbol of Daniel. And anyway, a good friend of ours up in Port Angeles, Luke Anderson, I said, Luke, can you make him a nameplate to put on his office door? Now, what it says is Pastor Tortuga. Tortuga. Turtle. Daniel. Dead turtle. Now, the reason I called him Pastor Tortuga is because it took him forever to get here. A turtle could have started walking from Seattle and made it faster than you. And then also, I have a little book here that I'd like to present to you that is, it's an old book, and it's called Friendship by Hugh Black. And so if you'll come up and get your special present. Oh. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you. You can just listen. It's from 2 Corinthians. The apostle says at the very end of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, "But I call God to witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm." So I've waited for this day, actually, for a long time. And I've had this day planned in my mind for a long time. Back in October of 2020, I knew beyond all doubt that Daniel was the person that we needed at Grace Community Church and that he was a perfect fit for our congregation. And almost every day I would go for a walk and I would pray. And without exaggeration, easily 15 to 20 minutes of that prayer time was spent praying, "God, give us Daniel." And then he would say no. And I'd say, "God, give us Daniel or I'll die." And then he'd say no. This went on for a long time. And I want to say that it wasn't just no. Daniel was agonizing. But he loves his congregation at King's Cross. And it was an agonizing decision for him. And I was very much aware of how agonizing that decision was. Daniel and I had become very good friends, talked on the phone a lot. And he never said no flippantly. He always said no out of a love for the congregation that he served. And so I want to say that although I joke about Daniel's process being slow, it was a process that was marked by integrity and a love for the local church that he served. And I also want to say for my own sake, and Daniel can testify to this, that I honestly never pressured him. I did ask, but only when I felt I had Lacey's permission. I knew that Daniel was a good fit. I knew that his gifts were what we needed as a congregation. I've spelled that out to our church many times now. And not just gifts for the present, but also gifts for the next generation. If the church is not thinking now about the next generation, the church is going to be ill-equipped when the next generation comes. And so, I've told you many times that although I'm young, I'm not as young as I used to be. What does that mean? I believed, and Vic and Charlie were of the same mind, that the person that we needed to be the person that I could personally entrust with what was started here in 1993. There's no way for me to convey it with words that burden. You don't pour 28 years of your life into something and then just hope that it all works out. You want to do your utmost to entrust it to the hands of a man of God. And so in October of 2021, when he finally said yes, my mind immediately went to this day. And Ken, I have to tell you that I would have let you give the sermon, but Daniel said that he wouldn't come if I did that. And so, sorry, I had visions of grandeur. But there is always the reception afterwards. So this day is here, and there is a sense where it's hard to believe, frankly. You pray about something over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I want to thank people like Ashley and Seth and Eric and Adam and Steve and others who just made it a point to reach out to Daniel. God used your texts and your phone calls in a way that only eternity will probably fully tell. So Daniel, in congregation, I want to speak very briefly on something that really is for all of us from the 2 Corinthians passage that I just read. So I want to remind you just what Paul says. Paul is, at the end of that first chapter, he says, I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. Now, there's a lot in this book of 2 Corinthians and a lot of background that relates to important elements as to why Paul says he delayed coming to them. All right. But I want you just to notice that Paul says that the reason he delayed his return visit to the Corinthians was actually to spare the Corinthians. Paul knew that a visit actually at that time under those circumstances would certainly lead to him being put in the position of needing to rebuke and firmly correct the Corinthian congregation. He had already warned them back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if I come to you again, do you want me to come to you with a rod? And so what Paul does is Paul delays his return to Corinth so that the issue that precipitated the conflict and the confrontation didn't need to actually blow up. In a sense, Paul delayed his visit both for himself and for them. And let me just make one observation about that is good for all of us. And that is, we don't need to be quick on the draw for every confrontation. Some of you are like Wyatt Earp. As much as I love Wyatt Earp, being quick on the draw on confrontation is not always the way to go. To be sure, Paul was quick on the draw when he needed to be, for instance, with the Galatians. But here he sensed something different. And because he had a pastoral heart and he was sensitive to the situation, he delays his coming and he wants them to know that I spared you. God is my witness. I spared you. And then in verse 24, Paul says two very powerful things, one in the negative, one in the positive. And this is what I would like for us to think of. And so this is in part, brother, your charge and then also an additional charge to the congregation. The very thing that Paul says in the negative, he says, not that we lord it over your faith. Paul could say, in a sense, I think what Paul's saying is, I could have come to you. I could have precipitated the confrontation. I could have corrected you. I could have brought the rod of discipline upon you. But I decided not to, because my desire was not to lord over your faith in any way. And so pastors have genuine biblical authority. And that authority is always to be used for the good of God's people. It's never to be used to lord it over them. And so Paul knew that he had the authority. He was an apostle, but he was careful how he used that authority. When necessary, he took into consideration how that authority, or the use of that authority, would in fact be perceived. Paul just didn't say, well, I have the authority, and so they need to like it or lump it, tough noogies. The reality was, is that he simply understood that the use of his authority at that time, under those circumstances, would actually be perceived by them in a way that he realized that ministry to them would be harder. And so what Paul says here is so important for us as pastors. And I say it to Daniel, I say it to Eric, I say it to myself, I say it to Vic and to Charlie, and that is, when it comes to the Christian ministry, control and manipulation and browbeating have absolutely no place in shepherding the flock of God. Calvin put it like this: pastors have no special lordship over men's consciences because they are ministers and helpers and not lords. And so Paul says it in the negative. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but then he says, we are workers with you for your joy. Literally, we are co-workers for your joy. So I love this text. I thought about it a lot over the years. And there is this wonderful sense, there's a wonderful question. Who is Paul a co-worker with for their joy? To be sure, a pastor needs to labor in the Lord's strength and by the Lord's Spirit. And so in some sense, I guess you could say that Paul saw himself as co-laboring with God and His Spirit. But I don't think that that actually is Paul's point. I think Paul's point is not that God is his co-laborer, although you get an allusion to that in 1 Corinthians 3. The fact is, I think what Paul's saying is that he's actually co-working with the Corinthians for their joy. I'm working with you, Corinthians. We are co-workers together for your joy. John Piper makes the comment. He says his goal is to work alongside them and do whatever he can to increase their joy. He is the servant of their happiness. Now, to be sure, the Corinthians were not cooperating, which actually leads to a really important ministry question. And that is, when you're pouring yourself out for the joy of people and they don't cooperate, what in the world do you do? You do know that sheep are not the most cooperative among God's farm animals. You know that sometimes God's people can be so determined and so entrenched and so absolutely convinced that they're right in their own mind, that you're doing your best to labor for their joy, to bring them to a place that would increase their joy in Christ, and there is no reciprocation. In fact, there is obstinacy and standing fast against all such efforts for their joy. And the question is, what in the world do you do when God's people don't cooperate and are not co-working with you as you labor for their joy? And there's only one answer that will suffice, and that is that your ultimate joy is not in the joy that the people find, but your ultimate joy needs to be in doing what is right in the sight of Christ. There's a sense where we minister before an audience of one. Now notice, it's co-labor for their joy. I love this. The role of the pastor is to labor for the joy of the people that he serves. You know, one of my heartfelt goals, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, is that you would leave this place happy in Jesus. Truly. What greater motivation could you have to live a life of confident faith on a Monday than having been filled with joy in Jesus on the Lord's Day? Okay? And so, by the way, this is not part of the sermon, but it is a far greater motive than simply pressing the conscience with duty. It's easy to press the conscience with duty. And there are times when it's right to press the conscience with duty. But there is a higher motivation for the people of God, and it is their joy. And so, this, of course, is not a call to be Joel Osteen. As if Joel could even come close to growing a beard like that. There is a superficial happiness that's rooted in the passing things of this world that's actually not worthy of the title joy. But there is a joy that comes from faith. You actually see it right there in the last line. We are co-working with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. So Paul says something very similar to the Philippians when he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And so what does that mean for a man of God, for a pastor to be seeking to co-labor for the joy of the people? Well, this joy is, first of all, it is joy that is in Jesus Christ. And it is joy that is in His gospel. And it is joy that flows from all of the saving benefits which are ours in Jesus, applied to us by His Holy Spirit. In a very real sense, you and your fellow elders will labor for the joy of God's people as we preach the everlasting gospel to them. As the very heart of what we have to say. Reminding them of a Savior who loves them, and a Savior who lived for them, and a Savior who died for them, and a Savior who was raised for them, and a Savior who intercedes for them, and a Savior who will return for them one of these days. We labor for their joy by pointing them to Christ and the gospel. Joy is also not only found in the gospel, it's found in the totality of God's word and in sound doctrine. And is it not one of the marks of the sheep that they delight in sound doctrine? Don't you think that's one of the marks of a sheep? I love sound doctrine. I love the truth of God. You labor for their joy by laboring in the word and in sound doctrine. And that joy is a joy that sustains them in the midst of their trials. Nothing will bind the heart of a pastor and people more than when the man of God has pointed the sheep to a sovereign God who loves them, and then the trials come. And in the midst of the trials, the grace of God sustains by what they've learned. Many of you will remember our dear friend Monty McGill. And as Monty lay dying of pulmonary fibrosis, laboring for every breath, I went to visit him and he looked at me and he says, "Thank you for teaching me the sovereignty of God. Nothing sustains like the sovereignty of God." That's the kind of joy that counts. That's the kind of joy that sustains in the midst of trials, even as we've been seeing in the morning and in the afternoons, those wonderful truths. And so, Daniel, labor and work hard for the joy of God's people. Labor to put Christ on display. Labor to preach the gospel in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. Labor to feed the souls of God's people in a way that they are sustained in the darkest of night. Even as you've been doing, you know this labor is not cheap labor. It's labor that will cost you. And how Paul spells that out in 2 Corinthians. I want to leave you with this. In order for you to labor for their joy, you need joy. Happy, glad, joyful pastors are a blessing to their people. Looking like you were weaned on dill pickle juice will not bless anybody's soul. The joy of the Lord is contagious. And so in addition to the fine metal art and the rare book, I give you this as another present, a quote from Jonathan Edwards. Edwards says, "Persons need not and ought not set any bounds to their spiritual and gracious appetites. Instead, they ought to be endeavoring by all possible ways to inflame their desires and to obtain more spiritual pleasures. Our hungerings and our thirstings after God and Jesus Christ and after holiness can't be too great for the value of these things, for they are of infinite value. Therefore, endeavor to promote spiritual appetites by laying yourself in the way of allurement. There is no such thing as excess in our taking of this spiritual food. There is no such virtue as temperance in spiritual feasting." And so if you want to labor for the people's joy, then make sure that you yourself are a joyful man who is glad in Jesus Christ. Put yourself in the way of allurement and eat as much as you can. Congregation, work with Daniel. Work with me. Work with your other pastors for your own joy. Don't shortchange yourself by being content with drive-through fast food. I can promise you that as long as I still draw breath, that in this place, fast food will never be on the menu. All right? Seriously, nobody's going to serve you a Happy Meal. We're going to serve you 16 ounces to the pound. Meat and potatoes. That's what we do. That's what we're committed to. And so for your own sake, don't just be content with a quick drive-through and grab a bag of fries. Invest in the time to receive the word as much as possible. We're coming up, what month is it? April. I was going to say we're coming up on Thanksgiving, but that's not exactly true, is it? You're like, yep, he needs help. Thanksgiving is coming this year. Put it that way. How many of you wives start preparing for Thanksgiving Thursday afternoon? Okay, no confessions right now are necessary. Okay, yeah. Bad. Let me rephrase the question. How many of you start preparing the day before? Right? Some of you start preparing a week before. Some of you have the lists in your mind, or you've written them down, and you do everything to make sure that the family has a wonderful, hopefully memorable meal at Thanksgiving. I want to say that your pastors do the same thing for you every single week. So wives, how would you feel if the kids popped by half hour before dinner time and said, you know what, we're not hungry, we stopped at In-N-Out. Okay. We'd read about it in the newspaper the next day. Okay. You labor out of love for the good of your family. The way the family responds is to receive with gratitude what's been served. And so, I want to say that in a real sense, your labor is easy compared to ours. We work, you receive. And so think about this. We labor for your joy. We prepare the food, we prepare for joy and progress in the faith. And so bless your pastors by receiving what they prepare. John Calvin, who's been quoted a lot today, says, first part for you, let the ministers of churches faithfully attend to the ministry of the word, not adulterating the teaching of salvation, but delivering it pure and undefiled to God's people. And let them instruct the people not only through teaching, but also through example of life. In short, let them exercise authority as good shepherds over their sheep. Congregation, this is for you. Let the people in their turn receive them as messengers and apostles of God. Render to them that honor of which the highest master has deemed them worthy, and give them those things necessary for their livelihood. Edwards, once again, he says, if your pastor be faithful in his office and you hearken and yield to him in that great errand on which Christ sends him to you, the time will come wherein you and your pastor will be each other's crown of rejoicing, and wherein Christ and he and you shall all meet at the glorious marriage of the Lamb and shall rejoice in and over one another with perfect, uninterrupted, never ending and never fading joy. What a day that will be. What a day today is. We're embarking on a new stage of life at Grace Community Church. The exalted Christ has gifted Grace Community Church. So Daniel, work hard for their joy. Congregation, be co-laborers with us. And may we all journey towards heaven joyfully with each other. Amen. Daniel, would you please stand? We are gathered here as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to set apart Daniel Corey as one of our pastors. Daniel, your responsibilities are clearly outlined in God's Word. By God's grace and help, do you promise to watch your life and doctrine? By God's grace and help, do you promise to uphold the confessional standards and membership covenant of this church? By God's grace and help, do you promise to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Will you pray for the flock of God, shepherd the flock, encourage and admonish the flock of God, love the flock of God, and be patient with all? Do you earnestly and sincerely purpose to fulfill this appointment and these responsibilities by God's grace and Spirit? Congregation, members of Grace Community Church, the risen Christ has once again gifted His church. Do you this day joyfully receive this gift? Will you diligently pray for Him and His family, knowing that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places? Will you honor Him as the Scriptures teach? Will you receive His ministry to you for the good of your souls? Amen. Daniel, please come up, and the other elders, please come up. Laying on of hands is a practice that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 from a text that was read to us earlier. And so, Daniel, we're going to lay our hands on you, and we are going to commit you to this ministry. Each one of us will in turn pray. Eric, would you start?
Father, thank you for this gift. Thank you for my brother. Thank you for bringing him to this body. I pray that you'll continue to fill him with your Spirit, that he might preach the good news of the gospel that changes men's lives. Pray that you'll be glorified in his life. Protect his family. Thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Father, you've been so good to us. Thank you for sending Daniel our way and his family. Father, we pray that as he ministers here and as we get to minister to him, that it will be a time where we rejoice in your goodness and in your salvation. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his word. And we just commit him, Lord, to you. Thank you for blessing us in Christ's name.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for gifting us with Daniel. We pray for your blessing upon his ministry to us. We pray for his growth in grace. We pray, Lord, that Lord, by blessing us, God, we would all grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Our Father and our God, we commit our brother to this ministry. Father, we pray that you would keep a hedge of protection around him. We pray that you would protect him against the wickedness and the snares of the devil. We pray, Father, that you would help him to fight temptation and to fight his sin and to walk in the ways of holiness. Father, we pray that he would sink his roots deep into your word and that he would commune with you. And Father, we pray that his ministry to us would be nothing other than the overflow of joy and communion that he has with you. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for Lacey. We thank you for their precious girls. And Father, we commit him to this ministry. We commit him to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build him up and give him an inheritance among the saints. Father, we pray for many years of faithful ministry and service. We pray, Father, that under his preaching, that you would be pleased to save souls. We pray that under his preaching that you would be pleased to build up your people in their most holy faith. Father, we pray that you would use him and the ministry of the word to increase our love for Christ and for one another. And Father, we ask that in him and through him, you would truly glorify yourself. And we ask this in the blessed name of the risen Christ. Amen.
Well, Brian said I am desperately reliant on my wife to bring me my notes sometimes. Well, Brian refused to tell me what he was going to say. I see now why. Same with Kyle and Ryan. I first want to begin by, it's not really part of the sermon. Brian said I get to do whatever I want. So, loose quotely. I want to first thank the membership of Grace Community Church for extending the call to come and serve here as your pastor. That is not something that I receive lightly. It is in many ways, and in every good way, a terrifying thing to receive. And so I received it as such and thankful for it. I still remember when Brian told me that you all were crazy enough to vote yes. And it was very humbling to hear that. I also want to thank Brian for his persistence and his patience. I want to thank Ariel for her prayers, imprecatory though they were. The prayers of a righteous woman availeth much, apparently. I want to thank Charlie, Vic, and Eric for their love and support, even though I have disabilities, right, Eric? Never going to let that go. I want to thank my dear friends who have supported me through the last, however long it's been, 15 months. I've had faithful friends. You've heard from two of them today, and Kyle and Ryan, faithful brothers who have walked with me through some difficulties in all of this. I want to thank the encouraging friends I've had down here with the Gadats and the Feathers and others. And lastly, we'll see if I can do this one. I want to thank my wife, who has faithfully walked with me not just for 16 years, not just for 7 years of pastoring, but through the last two, and then specifically through the last 4 months were the hardest of my life. And I could not have done it without her. So thank you. I lastly want to thank my ever faithful Lord Jesus Christ, who never leaves us or forsakes us and walks with us, even through difficult, confusing times. Perhaps I should have said especially in those times. Much has been said today. I don't feel the need to say too much more, 40 or 50 minutes. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. Chapter 20. One verse that I think captures my heart for what I hope and pray pastoral ministry will be here. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This verse in so many different ways captures in my mind and in my heart what pastoral ministry is. And one of the questions that I've been kind of forced to wrestle with and ask and just labor through is, for whom ultimately is ministry for? Ministry is not ultimately for me. Is it easy to make ministry about me? It is. Ministry is also, and I want to be careful in the way that I say this, it's not ultimately about or for you. Ministry is ultimately a service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every minister, every pastor will stand, not before themselves and not before their congregations on the day of days. They will stand before Christ. And that is far from being off the hook. That is securely on the hook and terrifying to consider. That all of the labors that we carry out, as Paul lays out in this one small verse, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ. And the things we say on God's behalf. Not our own ideas, not our own thoughts, and not our own principle or perspectives and our own desires ought not make their way into what we say. Our own tastes. We speak for Him. And I want the words that I say to neither be wider than the Word of God nor more narrow. As an ambassador, you better represent the King rightly. For whom is ministry for? Ministry is for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the goal of ministry according to this text in front of us? Well, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We make the appeal for God through us. But notice what he says the goal is, we implore you on behalf of Christ. And there's a goal, there's a result, there's a reaction desired. Be reconciled to God. Now, that might be easy to say, well, Paul's talking to unbelievers. He's writing it to a church. So does Paul desire that unbelievers come to faith because of the ministry of the word? Absolutely, Paul desires that. But he also desires men and women in the church to grow in their relationship to God in every area of their life. So what is the goal in all that we do, that fallen sons of Adam and daughters of Eve are reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in their relationship to Him and with Him until such a day as we hand them off to the church triumphant in heaven? That's what our goal. Every labor, every sermon, every counseling session is aimed at that. Chastening and encouraging and pressing you to the husband of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to happen. That's the goal. How is this ministry to be carried out? Paul also tells us that. Notice the ways that he speaks of it in the latter half of the verse. You get a hint of it in the beginning, making his appeal. He'll get stronger than that. Through us, there it is, implore you. Another translation that shall remain nameless says, beg. He gets it right. We beg you. That is what John Engle James would call earnestness in the ministry. Who do we work for? We work for Christ. What do we seek? We seek for all of the fallen sons of Adam and daughters of Eve to be reconciled to Christ. And in what way should we carry that out? Not flippantly, not haphazardly, not distractedly, not when it's only convenient. The word he uses there is just laden with emotion. We beg you. If we as ministers do not minister with zeal and earnestness, we are poor ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Savior whom we make the petitions for is not indifferent to your souls. He is not aloof. The Lord Jesus Christ ardently loves his people. And the content of what we speak of is not on the periphery. It is actually life and death. And that should reflect itself, that seriousness, that gravity had better find its way into the conduct of ministers. We should preach like we actually care about this stuff. We should preach as though there were people listening who were on a collision course with hell, and if they don't repent, that will be where they will spend eternity. And if we preach about that in a detached, bored, lecturing, monotonous, dour way, we're poor shepherds. It's not just for the unbeliever. We have the joy of standing up here and opening God's word and to God's people declaring, here is the Christ that you should love, and here is the sin that you should hate, and flee from this and chase after him in this way. And if we do that, getting all nerdy and dry and boring, my goodness, the day we answer to Christ will be difficult. I want earnestness to find its way out in three areas. I've already started on one, but I didn't turn the page. So the first is earnestness in preaching as we proclaim the gospel. People really are on their way to eternal judgment. The sin that is in our lives really is destructive. The Christ that we pursue really is worthy of all of our love and affection, service, obedience, everything. We declare to you and to ourselves that there is a King who reigns over all. And we are his citizens, and this is his kingdom, and we serve him and him only. I want to carry out the ministry of the proclamation of God's word in an earnest way to you. I would ask that you would pray for me, that I would do that. I will confess it is easy to get into the normal ebb and flow of ministry. I don't want that. I want to earnestly declare God's word to you. Secondly, I want earnestness in the pastor's praying for his people. Earnestness is in preaching. Earnestness in his praying. First, that works its way out in the way that we publicly pray with and for the congregation. We are taking the petitions and the needs and the lives of the precious saints of God, his bride. As pastors, we get to, in leading the service, take those petitions to the throne room. And we have the audacity, we only have it because the word tells it to us, we have the audacity of thinking what we pray here actually not just functions as a part of the service, but actually falls on the ear of the Ancient of Days. Why would we do that in a less than earnest manner? Why would we do it just walking through the motions? It's not like prayer is a transition in our service. We, by the gospel that Christ has provided for us, have access to boldly go to God and say, here are the needs of your saints. Hear an answer. We should do that in a way that is full of earnestness. And not just in our public prayers, but in the private prayers of the pastor for the church. To weep and to wrestle for your soul and the good of your soul in private. As odd as it may sound, I want you to pray for me as I pray for you. I want to be faithful to earnestly lay your names and your needs and your souls before God in private, faithfully. Prayer is the easiest thing to let off because no one sees it but God. My desire, and I would ask your prayer, would be that I would be an earnest praying pastor for your souls. Thirdly, earnestness in pastoring. I know that might sound like, oh, we've been talking about this whole time. Well, there's some uniquenesses. Earnestness in the way that we as pastors, myself, Brian, Vic, Charlie, Eric, as we seek to faithfully carry out Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We want to be there at the moments of your life that are brimming over with joy. When we baptize your children, we're there brimming over with joy. When we see your children walking down the aisle, hopefully not marrying someone who's just a train wreck, hopefully marrying a reformed, awesome person coming down the aisle and overflowing with joy. I love doing weddings. I love doing baptisms. Those are the most joyful moments. To be there, to go to the hospital and hold a brand new little boy or little girl and rejoice with you. To do that zealously and with earnestness. But to also stand with you at gravesides and to be with you in hospital rooms and to walk with you through the deepest, darkest periods. To do that earnestly. It is difficult to rejoice at times and not be jealous. I think it's even harder to weep with those who weep. To be with them in the midst of that, that's part of shepherding. And I want to do that earnestly. Another aspect of pastoral care is in counseling. In whether it is formal or informal, the times where we, not in a big setting, but in a more private setting, apply the word specifically to aspects of your life. I want to do that earnestly and faithfully. I will warn you, there will be times, I promise, where you won't want to hear what we have to say. Just as I don't like hearing, being confronted in my sin. We want to faithfully bring this word to bear into every area of your life, especially the broken areas. And that is hard. That is difficult. That is soul wrenching at parts. But we love you. We want God's word to transform every area of who and what we are. Would you please pray that I would do that faithfully here? Not to turn a blind eye to issues that I see. Not to fear man or shy away from conflict. That's not earnestness. Earnestness lovingly, carefully, gently, kindly goes and ministers. I would ask that this would be the ministry that we pray for, that we strive to have together. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, please hear an answer from your holy hill. None of this ministry that we've just described is possible by man's efforts alone. We're desperate for you. We're desperate that you would work these things in our midst by your Spirit. We need you to stir us up to love and to good deeds. We need you to stir up our hearts to love one another from the heart and to together pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, not with slowness, not with overly being careful, but to zealously pursue the Lord Jesus Christ together. Please work this in our midst. Lord, keep us faithful. We pray that you would guard our ways. We pray that you would strengthen us for the work. We pray that you would guide us in all wisdom. Lord, we are so foolish. We pray that your word would transform us and be the light to our path. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every spot and every wrinkle gone. The presence of sin gone. And our eyes will see the one whom our soul has loved. Until then, may our shoulder be firmly in the plow and our hearts wholly in the work. We pray this in our Savior's great name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.